Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Happy Feast of St. Joseph to you, spouse of the Virgin Mary, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. This hour we ask, why aren't you a Catholic? I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and if you're not in full communion with the Catholic Church, we'd like to know why, and that number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Maybe you were once a Catholic and you've left. Or maybe you never even considered becoming a Catholic. Why not? Today's guest is Trent Horn, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. Trent is the author of Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his latest book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Biblical Difficulties. Hi, Trent.
Hello, Cy.
Happy feast day to you.
Happy feast day to you as well.
I don't always feast on the feast days, though. I'm starting to think that maybe I should. Would I be a better Catholic, do you think, if I actually feasted on the feast days of the church?
Well, I have to give a nuanced answer, as is common among apologists. On the one hand, to show that you're celebrating shows that you're more, you have an investment in the liturgical life of the church and understanding of what each of these days means, especially if you feast to celebrate different saints in their lives. But on the other hand, because our culture is so prone to gluttony and other kinds of carnal pleasures, feasting can be a stumbling block for some to use as an excuse to simply gorge oneself. So if you're fit of heart, yes, but be careful and not let the feasting get too out of hand.
Well, I guess going to Mass is feasting. I
mean, certainly.
Father wore the gold vestments this morning.
But we should feast upon the bread of life any chance we get, even if it's not
a
day we're memorializing a saint.
Which brings us back to our topic this day. Why are you not Catholic? Why are you not feasting with us as we feast on the bread of life? Sundays, certainly, all together, we join as a community to share in that feast. Why are you not doing that? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Maybe shall we go to calls, Trent?
Sure.
All right. So let's get Mo. I thought that was an abbreviation for a minute. Mo in Michigan, watching on YouTube. Mo, you are on with Trent Horn.
Hello, Trent. How are you guys?
Hello. Doing well.
Yeah. So to address the question, I'm not Catholic because to me Islam makes more sense.
Okay, Mo, would it be fair to say that you aren't Christian for the same reason you believe Islam makes more sense than Christianity?
Yes.
Okay. Why do you think, what is it about Islam that makes more sense than Christianity? Or is there something in particular that you believe Islam better understands or makes sense of?
Sure. So, I mean, one big thing is, the individual who gave us the religion was a man and wasn't God necessarily, right? In addition to that, he got revelations from God, and just the message, it has scientific basis behind it, right? There's some science that's not necessarily false in there, and then the message also. Is good, I guess, right?
Okay.
Objectively, right?
All right, Mo, let me make sure I understand correctly. Are you talking about the founder of Islam, the Prophet Muhammad? You're saying that he was not God, and certainly Christians and Muslims agree on that point. Muhammad was not God. He received revelations from God, and the revelations he gave in the Quran, they're backed by science and they're beautiful, so that's why Islam makes more sense than Christianity?
Essentially. I mean, that's a very basic way to put it.
Sure. Okay, let me ask a few questions then, because, prior to my conversion to being Christian, I had always believed in God my whole life, but I wasn't very religious, and I became a Christian in high school. I looked at other religions, including Islam. So Muhammad, would you agree, Muhammad never performed any miracles? Unless you count the Quran itself as a miracle.
Yeah, that's the miracle, right? But yeah, sure.
Okay, what about the Quran can you show me that only God could have caused? Because the Quran seems to me similar to any other kind of 7th century Arabic or Near Eastern work. There's certainly beautiful poetry in there. I agree with you on that point. But there's also beautiful poetry in the New Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. So what in particular in the Quran could only God have caused?
Yeah, I mean, Shakespeare is also beautiful poetry. And I mean, to me, that's not a, like, I guess I don't care enough to say that, like, that is such a great thing, the poetry behind it. Other people may disagree and whatnot, but to me, it's just the message as a whole. You know, it's similar to Christianity and Judaism, the stories, you know, of Moses, you know, some has Jesus as well and whatnot. So the stories are very similar. It's just that,
Well, I guess, Mo, I agree with you that the stories are similar in that the Quran claims to be God's revelation about how God revealed himself to the Jews, to the Christians, and then later to Muhammad. But for me, there are things in there, though, in the Quran that contradict what we find in the Bible. For example, in Surah 4:157, it says that Jesus wasn't crucified, for example. And there's other points where the Quran contradicts the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. Now, if the Quran was written 600 years after the New Testament, why should we believe its story versus just what we find in the Bible? Wouldn't we rather believe the holy text that came earlier, say it has a better chance of being true, like the Bible, rather than a text that claims to continue it but was written 600 years later? Do you see where I'm coming from?
No, of course, I get you. I don't think, I mean, time, sure, 600 years is a long time, and for something to claim something else, you know, something different after that period is, I guess, strange, right? But the same can be said about anything that happens in history. In different areas of the world, you'll get different stories of what happened.
Well, sure, I agree with you. For example, the New Testament comes centuries after what happened in the Old Testament, but there, the apostles and Jesus, who the New Testament is based on, vindicated that claim with miracles, like Jesus rising from the dead. So I guess for me, like, where's the proof that what Muhammad said was actually true, and not just a story he came up with?
It could be a story that he just came up with. I mean, it's all based on, number one, you know, obviously you have to have faith to some degree. Logically, it can make a lot of sense as well, right? That there's one God, that there's a man who received revelation, and all of that could make sense logically, and the message can make sense logically. But I guess to some degree, you do need a leap of faith, and to me, to take that leap of faith with Islam makes more sense than with Christianity. Like, it doesn't really make sense.
We'll have to go to a break soon, so we might be able to carry this over. We might not. First, I think it's important that if we choose to believe in a religion, it can't just be merely because, well, it could be true. I think we should look at, well, where does the evidence point to? And then second, I don't think there's anything in Christianity that is illogical, you know, that from what you're referring to, that you know, you're saying, well, Islam teaches there's one God, Muhammad is his prophet. I would agree with you. There's nothing illogical about that, but there's nothing illogical about there being one God who is love itself, and being love, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. And as the God of love has revealed himself by becoming man to atone for our sins. Now, some people may say, well, that's illogical, and we can get into that a little bit. But I think we have to look at ultimately, well, where is the evidence? We have miracles to support the claims of Christianity without anything miraculous to support Islam. It's merely a possibility. and I can't ground my eternal destiny on a mere possibility. So that's something maybe you might want to think over a little bit about the difference between Islam and Catholicism and Christianity in general. But we do thank you for calling.
Thanks, Mo. Are you a person who maybe doesn't see a place for yourself in the Catholic Church? You don't feel a call to the Catholic Church. It doesn't make sense to you. Why are you not Catholic? That is our topic today. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you would like to share your reason why you are not currently within the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn is coming right back.
Do you get nervous when it comes to defending the Catholic faith because you don't know what to say? Do you find yourself tongue-tied when people ask you to prove the Catholic faith is true? Don't worry. In my new DVD, The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith, I equip you with the skills to engage anyone at any time in dialogue about our faith. You'll learn that you don't need all the right answers. You just need the right questions and the right attitude to lead someone into a relationship with the living God and the church He has given us. So order your copy of The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or by visiting your local Catholic bookstore.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 2:41, Mary and Joseph experienced that horror that all parents dread, not being able to find their child. The fact that Jesus was already 12 years old didn't prevent them from being beside themselves with worry. They went for 3 days before they found him. "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety," Mary said. He responded, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" The Gospel says that they did not understand his words. This could well have been the first time Joseph heard him speak of a father other than himself. His was the unique duty of being a role model for God. It was from him that Jesus, in his human nature, learned to be a man. No wonder he is such a father figure for us, and the patron of the Universal Church, whom we honor today. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you a Catholic? That may sound like kind of a blunt question, but we're into asking blunt questions around here. And if you have a reason why you are not Catholic, we would very much like to hear that reason and discuss it with you. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Dan in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Dan, you are on with Trent Horn.
Well, howdy.
Hi, Dan.
Hello.
What's your question comment for Trent? Why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah, well, I am not Catholic for doctrinal reasons. The two main subjects to me of the Bible are basically, first, the main subject is God, who God is, I guess I should say. Then the second subject is salvation. We see the concept of innocent in lieu of guilty that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And maybe I should get your plan of salvation, because I've heard different versions of it from different people I've listened to. Can you, I don't know how many words or less, just tell me what exactly the Catholic Church requires for a person who is a sinner to say, okay, I'm a sinner, but now I am saved? I mean, what is it that a person must do to be saved?
Sure. In order to be saved, a person must follow what the Bible teaches and the gospel that's preached in the Bible. And what we see preached is that we must repent and believe in the gospel. So the Catholic mode of salvation, if I could summarize it, would be this. Repent, be baptized, repent and believe, be baptized, and not commit a mortal sin. So what that would mean is, so for an adult, for example, such as I was, you know, when I became Catholic, a person would repent of sin, to express sorrow for sin, and to turn away from that and to turn towards God through Jesus Christ. And in repenting and believing in God, one would be baptized, because 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism now saves you. St. Peter also told a crowd in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. When a person is baptized, they become a member of God's covenant family. So you become a member of God's family, and you will spend eternity with him, provided that you don't later forsake God's covenant family through mortal sin, such as through apostasy, no longer being a Christian, or by falling into a grave, freely chosen sin, something of a serious matter. So that's what it would be for an adult. The order is not unchangeable. An infant, for example, would be baptized and then later would repent and have faith, and then would grow up in God's family and choose and obey God's commandments and not commit mortal sin. And that those commandments would include, you know, only the Ten Commandments, only having one God, honor thy father and mother, keep holy the Sabbath day, which would involve receiving the Eucharist, going to Mass, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, steal, perjure. More to it than that is what it means to not forsake this covenant. But if I could summarize it, the plan of salvation is to be adopted into God's family through faith and baptism, to repent, and to not forsake it through mortal sin. And all throughout that process, God gives us grace. We don't come into God's family on our own merits. We don't choose that. God offers this to us. We accept it by grace, and through grace, we're sustained through all of this till we reach our heavenly destiny. So I don't know if that was 100 words or less. It was certainly not. But Dan, what do you think of that summary of the Catholic view of salvation?
Well, I'll say that you probably covered it better than a lot of other people that I've heard. Let me ask you, let me pick apart a couple of things that you mentioned, if you don't mind.
That's fine.
You believe that you have to receive the Holy Ghost in part of your salvation?
Well, a person would receive God's grace and would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit through baptism. But they would also, as a part of their walk of faith, receive the graces of receiving the Holy Spirit. But primarily, that would occur in baptism.
Okay, so you believe that when they're baptized, then that they receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit?
That's one way it can be described. The term Holy Ghost is a bit of an older term, but we do talk about receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, both in baptism and in confirmation. But primarily what a person receives through the work of the Spirit in their lives is grace that cleanses them from original sin and any sin they committed before that point. Now, when a baby's baptized, they haven't committed any sins, but they are cleansed of original sin, or the absence of grace we inherited from Adam and Eve.
Now, you quoted Acts 2:38, and sounded like you were reading it out of a New Revised Version, or a new NIV. Could you read that same scripture to me in a King James so I could see what the comparison is?
I'm happy to bring that up. What I recited to you is the best I recalled from the RSV. That's the preferred translation that I use when studying the Bible, is the RSV, specifically the RSV, the Catholic version. I'm not aware of the King James version having a significant difference. Yeah, it says in Acts 2:38 from the King James Version, it says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or receive the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we believe you receive the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins through baptism, and not just Catholics, but that's been the historic view among Lutherans, Pentecostals, among many Christians have believed in what's called baptismal regeneration. So We might have time maybe for one more clarification question if you like, Dan, before we have to move on. But is that helpful to compare the King James to other translations?
Yeah, I'll just make one quick comment, and I know you have to go, but the Catholic Church does not use the name of Jesus in baptism. And Peter used it, Philip used it, Paul used it, and Peter used it twice in the second chapter and in the 10th chapter. And one more comment, when Philip baptized the eunuch in the 8th chapter, he had not received the Holy Ghost in baptism. He said they had not received the Holy Ghost, yet only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Peter also said that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the reason I won't be Catholic. That's one of the big reasons, is they won't baptize like they say their first pope baptized, which is in Jesus' name.
Okay. Good point to bring up. Unfortunately, we're going to have to move on to other callers, but I will address that briefly. This is an objection to the faith brought by, usually by those who believe in oneness theology, oneness Pentecostalism, but there are some people who subscribe to what's called Jesus-only baptism. And they say, well, in the book of Acts, it records Peter saying, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, being baptized in that way. However, nowhere in the Bible is it ever recorded what is said at baptism. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we look in the book of Acts, the baptismal formula is never recorded. We don't have it saying, and then when Peter baptized them, he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. We just simply don't have that. What that means is that the baptisms that were done under the authority of Jesus, to differentiate them from the baptisms done under the authority of John the Baptist, for example. So if someone says, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, that means it's done under Jesus' authority. Not necessarily that's the words used in the formula. Similar to saying, stop in the name of the law. You know, it's what's the authority that's being invoked here? So I would say that that scripture actually doesn't record a baptismal formula. That's something we have from tradition that's been given to the church. And the earliest record of that would be found in the Didache, which is an early catechism that Christians used in the first century. And it says that the early Christians baptized in a variety of ways, but they baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Trinitarian baptism is not just a Catholic understanding. It's actually something that almost all Protestants since the Reformation have accepted as well. That would be a standard Christian baptism.
Thank you very much, Dan. And welcome again to everybody watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. And this question comes from Facebook, Trent. Desi says, why does Catholicism seem like a religion of rules and basically only telling you what you can't do?
Well, I think that that's the question is interesting. It's more of a sociological question than a doctrinal one in that regard. So the idea is that, well, why does it seem this way? Well, there's lots of hypotheses one could generate to say, well, why does it seem this way? I would say that Catholicism is presented in popular culture, and even in those who summarize the faith, is trying to help you see, well, here's what you don't do. Catholics, you know, are people will say, well, you know, there's these different rules one ought to follow during Lent and during religious observances. And a lot of people think of the don't rules more than the do. Or sometimes they'll take a do rule and turn it into a don't, I think. Like, for example, Mass. Instead of saying you ought to attend Mass or you must attend Mass, they turn it into don't skip Mass. You see how they take a do and it gets turned into a don't. And it's not like, well, you better come or else. It's, well, you ought to come to Mass. You must attend Mass because this is how God's family gathers on the Sabbath in order to partake in the bread of life, the feast of the Eucharist. And that's how we are sustained. So the Catholic Church, there are the don'ts to keep us safe. But the do's are there to help us live life to the fullest as Jesus promised us. And it's unfortunate when people miss the do's when they focus so much more on the don'ts.
Why aren't you a Catholic? That's our topic this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Feast of St. Joseph on this Monday afternoon. So happy to have you with us. 888-318-7884 is the number. Trent Horn is our guest. And our topic, why aren't you Catholic? If you've got a good reason or what feels to you like a good reason for not being Catholic, we would love to hear it and we would love to discuss it with you. 888-318-7884. Trent, we go now to Joseph in Ohio, listening on 1060 AM. Joseph, why are you not a Catholic?
Well, I am a full-of-way Catholic. I wanted to bring up some of the beliefs, actually the hottest belief of is it a concept, as you, I overheard you talking to the gentleman who was, a Muslim, but that it's good to have a concept, but you need proof of certain things. And I had never got the proof of heaven or hell. Mm-hmm. That is the ultimate in everything we do here on earth.
Yeah.
So where is the proof that there is? It's a beautiful concept, heaven, but and of course hell is a damn concept. But where's the proof of that? I've never seen any proof other than holding you. This is why you have to adhere to the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and a number of other things that gets you either to heaven or to hell.
Okay. Well, Joseph, I think if I were to put forward a proof for the existence of heaven and hell, I might go with two complementary arguments, one from reason and one from testimony. So one argument would be from reason, that if we can establish that God exists and that God is all good, morally perfect, and so God has created human beings, and if we know that human beings have immortal souls, that human beings are not merely composed of matter. We have a living principle in us that makes us more than matter. That would be our soul. And because the soul can access rational thought, it's not, you know, it's also immaterial, immortal, indestructible. So if human beings are capable of existing forever, and if God is morally perfect, would he not, one, have a way for humans who want to be like God, who want union with God, to be able to have that to its fullest, which would be heaven? And if God is just and there are creatures and humans who don't want that, want nothing to do with God, then for all eternity they can be apart from him. That's the definition of what hell is. That's what the Catechism defines hell to be. I'd look in paragraphs 1033 through 1036 on the Catechism for that. So one would be from reason. If God exists, he's all-loving and morally perfect. He'll have a way for people who want to spend eternity with him to have that, and that would be heaven. And for those who don't, that would be hell. That would be the proof from reason. Then testimony, that we have good reason to believe that a man named Jesus existed. He was crucified, died, and he rose from the dead. That explains why Christianity got its start, that people didn't just give up right at the beginning. You know, Jesus really rose from the dead, and the apostles went and preached this. And so we can trust what Jesus said because he proved he's God. And Jesus talked about our Father who is in heaven, and he warned about people who would go to hell, who would end up in hell if they forsook God and chose to engage in wickedness. So I guess those would be my reasons. One is that it corresponds to the justice of God. And two, Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe what Jesus said about heaven and hell. What do you think of those reasons?
Well, there's no, but as you had mentioned, there's no definite proof that there is a heaven or there is a hell, other than somebody who had died, and I know there's books about this, who went to heaven, and I know that there was also concepts or ideas or someone who died and saw visions of hell. I know that, but there's no definite proof, as you mentioned before, that there is. Other than faith, pure faith, that this what it says, that this is what there is, these two entities that you could end up in. And I know there's purgatory, of course, thrown in there, which really confuses me, but that's okay, because I understand why people are confused by that one. So
that's fine. Joseph, let me respond to that. First, purgatory is not a alternative final destination for heaven and hell. Anyone who goes to purgatory will spend eternity with God in heaven. But in heaven, we're free from sin. We can enjoy God for all eternity without the evil and ugliness of sin. Purgatory, what happens in purgatory is that we are purged of our sinful desires, our attachment to sin, anything keeping us from God after death that we didn't confess before death. Purgatory removes that so that we can spend eternity with God in heaven. So purgatory is kind of like the cloakroom or the wash-up room before we get to spend eternity in the throne room with God. Second, when you say proof, we can believe that a place exists. We do that all the time without just simply on people's testimony. For example, my wife and I went on a honeymoon. We went to Greece, actually, and we went to this little island off the coast. It was an hour away, and you know, we went to they had this little bar on the beach, and my wife asked them for a margarita, and the Greek bartenders don't know how to make it, so we just end up getting something else. But do you think that bar I'm describing, do you think I'm telling you the truth, that bar exists?
If you tell me where the bar is and I go there, yeah, I would say that, yes, indeed, that bar is there.
But let's say you never ended up going, and I can't remember the name of the island because there's like 80,000 islands around Greece. It's in an archipelago. But I would say most people, you would say, oh, that sounds really neat. I'd love to go there one day. My testimony alone is enough to show that, yeah, this place exists, even if I've never seen a picture of it, I've never been there myself. I trust you to do that. So I guess for me, if we trust Jesus, then we should believe what he says about heaven and hell. So what do you think about Jesus? Do you think Jesus is a trustworthy person?
Yes.
So why not believe what he says, that heaven is what eternal life God's children will inherit, and for those who forsake God, hell will be their eternal destiny. Why not trust Jesus when he talks about those things?
Well, perhaps as the way you put it, being a mere human, it's just beyond me. It's a concept that is just, you know, out there, and it's just beyond me. It's just so hard to comprehend.
You mean the ideas of heaven and hell, like what they are?
Yes.
Well, what's hard about this idea? Heaven is having unending happiness with God and the saints, who are other believers. So heaven is just after we die, we will have unending happiness with God and the rest of God's family. What about that do you find hard to understand?
I understand what you're saying, but it's just, I guess it comes down to the mere faith of things that were said, not only, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So I guess that's something that I have to wrestle with. But it's just something that is very hard to wrestle with, especially some of the things that are taking place. Now I start to wonder whether this is hell on earth on some of the things that are happening here. It's just a very hard concept it's not a concept, it's a belief. Try to really say, and I guess you're always climbing the mountain. You're always trying to achieve it. So it's just a very tough, and I guess it's an ultimate concept.
Joseph, one last question before we have to go, actually. Would you like to believe in hell, and more particularly in heaven, and God would like you to spend eternity in heaven? Would you like to believe that if you could?
Yes.
Okay. Well, why don't you keep praying about that then and give this some thought? And I might recommend a good book that you could pick up to read about that. It's by a Catholic writer, Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T. It's called Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven. It might have a longer title, but you can just search Peter, or you can search online Peter Kreeft, Heaven. There's some articles he's written or full books, and that might help dive into it a little bit more, because actually St. Paul in the Bible, he talks about this. He says that what we see now is sort of like a dim reflection, like our idea of heaven. St. Paul likens it that in the ancient world, where in the first century, there were glass mirrors just beginning to be invented, but the mirrors that people had at that time were usually polished bronze. So if you imagine you see your reflection in polished bronze, you can see yourself, but it's really hard. It's, hard to see that, but you can kind of tell it's there. That's what Paul said heaven, the idea of heaven is like to us. It's like we get it, but it's not fully there. But then there'll come a time where we will fully know it just as God fully knows us. So keep wrestling, my friend. Keep praying to be open to have God reveal that to you. And I'd recommend reading Peter Kreeft on heaven. It may give you some more ideas to help break that down for you. So hopefully that's been a help, and I'm very grateful you called in.
Thank you.
Thank you, Joseph. We'll take a quick break, Trent, and we'll be back with more. Why Aren't You a Catholic is our topic today. Trent Horn is taking your comments or your expressions of an answer to that. Why aren't you Catholic? And we'll be back with more of that in just a minute on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I have exciting news. Starting this spring, Catholic Answers will begin airing its first ever television program. It'll be appearing on EWTN, and you'll also be able to watch it, no matter where you are, from Catholic.com using your smart TV, tablet, or other device. Catholic Answers' mission is to use every means we can to reach people with the message of Christ and His Church. But until now, television has been beyond our reach. That's about to change, and that's why we need your help right now. Producing a quality, professional television show like this is not cheap, and it can only happen with the generous support of donors like you. To make your donation, visit Catholic.com and click the Catholic Answers television banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Catholic Answers television banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Layla Rose says, Trent Horn really knows how to get people thinking and talking about abortion. Persuasive Pro-Life is an invaluable handbook for anyone who wants to become more skilled at defending the humanity of the preborn. Order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the online shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Do not despair if we don't get to your comment on why you're not Catholic this hour. We'll do it again next hour with Trent Horn again. So plenty of opportunity to get those comments in or those objections to the Catholic faith. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Tom in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on AM 1460. Tom, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hey, good afternoon, guys. Well, I'd say specifically I'm not a Catholic because I'm a Christian, and I fully believe that as a Christian, I have accepted the fact that Christ died for my sins and that they were paid in full 100%. And I guess I grew up in St. Louis, very Catholic city, and many friends and acquaintances are Catholic and been to many masses. The idea that they could go and speak to a priest and the priest could forgive them their sins always made me wonder, well, if the priest can forgive their sins, then why did Christ have to die for me? Mm-hmm. And so it's based on that I'm a Christian and not a Catholic.
Tom, are you saying that Catholics are not Christians? Is it, when you say you're a Christian rather than a Catholic, are you saying that Catholics are not Christians, like how Jews or Muslims are not Christians?
I don't know that I'm saying that specifically.
Do you mean why you're Protestant rather than Catholic or a non-Catholic Christian?
I don't consider myself Protestant any more than I consider myself, a specific Baptist or Brethren. I consider myself a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and that's it. And so I guess that you're maybe touching on the bigger point that maybe I was getting to earlier was I think at the very beginning of the hour you guys were talking about the feast day. And one of you asked the other, does that make me a good or does that make me a bad Catholic? And I think it's that type of statement that is exactly is one of the many reasons why I'm not a Catholic. Because I don't think to be a Catholic or to be a Protestant or to be a Baptist or any other denomination is the same as to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to put my faith in Christ.
Tom, it's curious, is a
mechanism.
Well, Tom, that's interesting. You had an objection when we talked about being a good or bad Catholic. Do you believe that someone could be a bad Christian in that they believe in Jesus, but they don't help the poor, or they gossip, or they commit other sins and they give Christ a bad name? Can there be bad Christians or good Christians, or do you? So that's one subset. And two, do you try to be moral and be more Christ-like in your behavior?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent question. And I would ask you from whose perspective, when you ask, do I feel like I'm a good Christian, from whose perspective are you asking? From the view of God who sees me through Christ? He sees me only through Christ? Or are you asking from a worldly perspective of those around me who may see me and maybe I cause a brother to stumble? Uh-huh. And from that perspective, I'm seen as a bad Christian. Where are you coming from with that question?
It can be either, but I think what really matters is how God looks at us. And so we can stay to that. Do you think God wants you to be more like Christ in this life?
Absolutely. I think that sanctification is a process that happens while walking in the Spirit and walking with Christ.
I think that we are actually talking on somewhat similar terms, and sometimes Catholics and Protestants can miss this. So what Catholics believe in, let me look at it this way. A lot of Protestants believe that justification, or what makes us righteous in God's eyes, is a single moment that happens once, and for some Protestants is irrevocable. God declares you are righteous and nothing can ever change that. So it's a single moment that happens. Whereas your sanctification, becoming holier, that is a process, but it has nothing to do with your standing before God and what righteousness you have. What Catholics believe is that justification is a process, that there's a moment we're justified that we don't merit. We do nothing to earn that initial justification of coming into God's family. But our justification can increase. We can just, for example, a good analogy my friend Jimmy Akin uses is the light of a lamp. So when the light is first lit and its quality, its pureness, that's initial justification. And only God can give us that. We can't merit it or earn it in any way. We either accept it or reject it. And most Protestants agree with that, except for some in the Reformed tradition who would say you had no choice but to accept it. Now, ongoing justification, that's kind of like how a lamp can get brighter or dimmer. And the Bible's very clear. We can increase our justification by doing good works. That's why the letter of James in the second chapter of James says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That when we do good works, that makes us more righteous, more like Christ. And God is genuinely pleased when we do that in Christ. Or as Paul says in the fifth chapter of Galatians, all that matters, what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith working through love. So before I'd like to see what you think of that, but I do have an answer to your question about that Christ has paid for my sins totally. Why do I need to go to a priest? Would you like me to talk about that, or did you have a question about what the response I just gave?
I probably have more time than your show would allow for just a conversation in James alone.
Sure.
So I'll leave that one for a later date, maybe. Please go ahead and address the first question this way for the sake of time.
Yeah, let's do that, and then maybe we can have a quick back and forth. I agree with you that Christ fully paid not just for my sins or your sins, but for the sins of the whole world, actually, that when Jesus died, God loves everyone, John 3:16, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And in 1 John 2:2, John tells us that Jesus is expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So you can say that Jesus paid for the sins of everybody, but not everybody's going to heaven. So just because God has paid for my sins, it doesn't mean that there's nothing on my part involved in that, to accept this payment, accept this righteousness by submitting to be baptized, or if I fall into sin, to confess our sins. Because if Jesus paid for our sins, why does Jesus tell us that every day we should ask the Father to forgive us our trespasses? So there's a part where we accept this payment and accept this righteousness that Jesus has made for everyone. As Philippians 2:13 says, we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Now, we do this through grace. It'd be impossible to do on our own. But the fact that Christ has paid for our sins doesn't mean we don't work that out by humbly obeying what Christ has called us to. And I would say, just to clear up what you said about priests, a priest does not forgive sins, but he follows the authority of the apostles in John 20:23, where Jesus told them, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven." They act in the person of Christ to communicate the forgiveness of sins, just as the person who baptizes someone. If your pastor baptizes you, he's not the one who takes away your sin or makes you a Christian. God does, but he works through a pastor in doing that. So what do you think of that understanding?
There's enough similarity there that, again, it comes down to the nuance of it. I don't disagree in principle with the vast majority of what you said. I do, again, I feel comfort in the fact that I know that how God sees me, and that I know that he sees me through the blood and sanctification, the righteousness that's imputed on me from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So from that perspective, the idea that my sin would be confessed to anyone else, or that anyone else would need to, partake in that maybe commutation of those sins, I still challenged by that. I feel like, you know, Christ is, he did it. He paid the price. He, Christ alone. But I think that your point about James, I think, is a really interesting one that I keep kind of wrapping back into the conversation. And I believe that there are ways to read James that would make James sound like it's a book about works and about it's only through works. And I also think that there's a more maybe more literal translation or way of looking at James is he was comparing our lives against those works to say it's impossible. We can't do it. It's not through us. It's through Christ. The walk that we take in the sanctification process that we go through is not our own doing. It's Christ doing through us and in us. And I think that that's just, in my mind, a distinction between the two, or in this question.
Well, what's interesting there when you bring that up, I don't see how James could be read in that way at all. In fact, there's only one part in the letter where he talks about Jesus Christ. There's only one part. And in that part, in James 2:1, James says, he doesn't talk about, you know, imputed righteousness or things like that. He talks about another obligation we have. James says, we should show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then then James goes on to give an example of how we can be nice to rich people, but mean to poor people. And God says, no, you ought not do that. But when we read through later at the end of chapter 2, it seems very clear and blunt to me that James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's not our initial justification. We become a child of God by grace through faith. But as we continue in this life, our works contribute to justification. Works are important. We simply can't do as we please or God forbid sin because we believe all our sins were paid for. You know, so it's like if somebody said to me, well, go shop at the grocery store. And I say, oh, what's the budget? I say, don't worry. Anything you buy, it's been paid for. Well, I'm going to be going on a shopping spree. And it reminds me, I mean, Luther even said something similar. He said to sin boldly. He talked about sanctification and its importance. But rather, I think when we look at the full view of Scripture, Christ alone attains eternal life for us. But that doesn't mean that we don't play a part in accepting that or having it mediated through other members of this new covenant, such as through priests who retain apostolic authority. So I'm really glad that you called, but I think we'll probably have maybe a time for one more caller before we go on. And if you have other questions, do call back, because I'd like when you talked about it's the degree in principle, the nuance. A lot of times discussions between Catholics and Protestants, it's the details where we get bogged down and we can have closer unity on these subjects. But I am very grateful you called.
Thank you, Tom. And I don't think we do have time for another caller, but I do want to say this. 888-318-7884 is the number, and we've got a whole another hour coming up with Trent Horn on why you are not Catholic. Why aren't you Catholic? That's what we're asking you, and we're happy if you want to give us a call and discuss with us why you are not Catholic. I do want to mention this before we go this hour, Trent. We're going to give our listeners a chance to download a free copy of a very special ebook, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics, segments by Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, and Chris Check. How do you get that book? You just go to, you text the word Lent 2017 to 44222, and then it gives you instructions on how to get the book. So the free ebook, if you just text us at, you just text Lent 2017, no spaces, to 44222, and then you can get your free copy of Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. We'll be right back with more Trent Horn and Why Aren't You a Catholic right here on Catholic Answers Live.